You know, I let me just be honest with you. I'm going to preach like I feel like I'm at home. Can I do that? Your team has been so inviting and so loving, and I want to preach like I'm at home. But at home, we just don't do quiet church. I believe a quiet church is a dead church. I believe the Word of God deserves a response. Are you with me? I don't believe that. I believe in the Word of God having the most crowd support. I loved having home field advantage because it meant I had the most crowd support in the seats. I believe the Word of God should have the most crowd support tonight. Can you do that for me? So I don't know what you say or what you do, but I need you to talk back to the Word. Can you do that for me tonight? Say, come on, somebody. Say, get it, Bishop. I literally had someone scream at me, walk the dog, Pastor, walk it. So I don't care what you say, just talk back to the Word. Can you do that? Somebody say yes. Are you ready for the Word? No, are you ready for the Word? All right, I believe you. Turn on your Bible. Yeah, I'm telling you, man, I know what generation I'm talking to. Turn on your Bible, all right, and go to Matthew 14, Matthew the 14th chapter, and for the sake of time, here we go again. Here we go. Huh? They were doing this at camp, and I had a whole roll of girls that looked like they were all in labor. Huh? Huh? The whole time. Was that y'all? Was that the same? Yeah, totally. Oh, my gosh. Oh, no. So I want you to find Matthew 14, and for the sake of time, find Mark chapter 6. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to read from two different locations, but it's the same encounter. Okay? It's two different locations, but it's the same encounter. Now, let me set this up. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. I love this miracle because it's aside from Jesus being resurrected from the dead, it is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. It is so important that we study that. Jesus multiplies food from two loaves and five fish, and he has 12 baskets left over. Come on, listen. God had more left over than what he started with. That's a picture of your life. There's going to be more to offer at the end of your life than what you're starting with tonight. Come on, that ought to bring hope to somebody. He multiplies this food, and then he does something unusual. Now, how many know God is intentional? Can I get a good amen? Yeah. Listen. We have to understand everything that God does is on purpose. So let me put to you like this. If God is doing something, he is doing something on purpose. And when God is doing nothing, he is doing nothing on purpose. So we can take joy and faith and hope in the fact if God is doing something or he's doing nothing, he is doing it intentionally. Are you with me? And here he does something unusual yet intentional. Here we read. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Everybody say the other side. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say the other side. It says he made them go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Look up at me for a second. This is interesting. Watch what's happening here. I think many times that when we read the Bible, we read it from a third-person perspective. And how many know God is not one-dimensional in the way that he speaks? In fact, when God is speaking to us, this is happening in the life of the disciples, but God is still speaking to us as if it's fresh today. Are you following me? He's not one-dimensional. Let me put you like this. Let me put this in your world. We talk like God has things when he is things. God doesn't have love. He is love. God doesn't have grace. He is grace, right? God doesn't have fire. He is a holy, burning, passionate fire. Are you with me? So when we talk about attributes and kingdom keys in the Bible, it is not, let me put you like, it is not God has different things. It's different sides of the same person. Are you following me? Now, God is not one-dimensional. So when he's saying that they're going to go to the other side, to them, that's a location. But to you, it's a lot different. I'd like to encourage somebody tonight. There is another side to your pain. There's an other side to your confusion. There's an other side to your problem. There's an other side to your giant, your opposition, your barriers, your restrictions, the lies, all the limits that the enemy has tried to put. There's an other side. But you cannot bring everyone with you to the other side. Because notice what he says. You're going to the other side. I'm sending all the multitudes away. You know, it's amazing to me how you can find 25 people to get drunk with, but you can't find one person to go to church with. You ought to let Jesus start choosing your crowd, right? It's amazing to me how I have people tell me they can find 12 people to get high with, but they can't find one person to pray them through. friend, it's time to go to the other side. And not everybody's coming with you. Listen, it's not just everyone. Not everything either can come with you to the other side. He doesn't want you bringing your old patterns, your failures, your fears into your new season. He also doesn't want you bringing all your trophies, home runs, and successes into the next season, because I've watched trophies turn to anchors real quick in people's lives. And they get stuck in a season because it was so good to them, and they try coming into a new season, and it's no longer fresh, and it's no longer sustaining because they're still attached to something God did years ago. Are you following me? When God is saying you're going to the other side, he's not speaking one-dimensionally to us. Are you following me, right? Look at this, verse 23. I'm only one verse in, I feel like preaching. Verse 23, it says, and when Jesus sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray when evening came. He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea. What was in the middle of the sea? Come on, church, what was in the middle? The boat. The boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. It's right here, right here. I want to interject Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Remember, same encounter, two different locations, but Mark says something that Matthew does not. I like to say it like this. Mark has a way of keeping it supernaturally real, all right? Mark chapter 6, verse 48. Same moment, read this with me. It says, then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Did you read those last six words? He wouldn't even plan on stopping. Like, this is so un-American of Jesus, really, because we have to stop and render aid or we go to jail. All right? Like, he sees that, watch this, he sees them struggling and doesn't even plan on stopping. What? Is anybody else spiritually frustrated about this text? I think many times we feel like Jesus keeps passing us by. I want to speak to that tonight. Let's go back to Matthew 14, verse 26. It says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. And when Peter came out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is just interesting to me, but the only time you can ever walk on water is in the direction of Jesus. The only time you can do the miraculous is in the direction of Jesus. The only time you have supernatural power, authorization, and authority is in the direction of Jesus. That's a whole nother message. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of the living God. Let's pray tonight. Pray with me, church. Come on, pray with me. Holy Spirit, I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ to flood every heart. I speak to the atmosphere right now, and I say that you are full of faith. You are full of hope. I decree you are full of power and you are full of peace. And I come against every hindrance, every limit, every restriction, every demonic harassment. And I break it right now in Jesus' name. And I call your men and women into their identity. I call them into the boat. I call them into storms. I call them to face giants. I call them to tear down strongholds. I call them to the battlefield, to the front lines behind enemy territory, God. And I call them into strength. And I thank you for every moment tonight. Anoint every word. Let there be weight to it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone shout it. Amen. 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 I'm calling this message, Born for the Storm. Born for the Storm. You know, I remember we host this conference at Christ for the Nations called Voice of Healing. And many times we live stream it on Christian television and on this one TV station. I had talked with the founder and I said, you know, this is going to be live stream. What's the potential reach? He said, it's going to be broadcast all around the world. I said, well, how many people could watch it? He said, if everyone turned on their TV and watched it, it would go into 700 million homes. That's over 1 billion people on planet Earth. So we're real excited about the impact that this could possibly have. This happens every year. And my job is to host the conference. It's what we do. And so I'm hosting what's happening on our stage, and then I'm hosting what's in our TV studio, and I'm hosting what's happening on live TV. It was a busy week, and my oldest daughter comes to me. Her name's Jasmine. She comes to me and she says, Dad, I miss you. And I said, baby, I miss you too. I said, you know what? Why don't you come with me tonight? You be on TV and you pray for, you know, a billion people and it's going to be awesome. And she and I said, now you got to be ready though. You got to come strong. She's like, Daddy, I'm ready. I said, you sure you're ready? She's like, I'm ready. So I'm in the car driving. I look at Jasmine. I'm like, Jasmine, listen, there's going to be 700 million homes. There's going to be a billion people watching your little six-year-old life, all right? I need you praying strong tonight. Daddy, I'm ready. We get in the green room. I'm like, now, Jasmine, listen, we're Estradas, all right? And we don't pray no passive, sissified prayers, all right? I need you bringing your A game tonight. Are you ready? Daddy, I'm ready. We get in the studio. I'm like, now, Jasmine, 700 million homes. This a billion people that will be watching your little three-foot self, all right? I need you praying with authority. And she said, Daddy, I'm ready. They say 90 seconds. I said, now, Jasmine, 700 million homes, okay? A billion, billion with a B, billion people are going to be watching us tonight, and I need you praying with some strength. Daddy, I'm ready. I said, you sure you're ready? She said, I'm ready. 60 seconds. Now, Jasmine, I need you to be strong. You need to pray like mama, and I need you to pray with some strength and some authority, some passion. You need to have a prepared word. Are you ready? She's like, Dad, I'm ready. I was so ready. I was ready yesterday. That's how ready I am. And then I look at her, 30 seconds, Jasmine Jewel, I need 700 million homes, a billion people. I said, you better, are you ready for this? She goes, Dad, I'm not ready. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I'm out. I don't want to do this. 15 seconds. Then the tears start coming. Oh, Daddy, please. Dad, please. Oh, baby, no, I don't want to. Oh, Dad, please. I'm looking at the producer, the director, the cameraman, everybody, and they're like, Daddy, please, please. 10 seconds, please. And I'm that dad. Let me tell you what kind of dad I am, all right? I will not let you quit. Anybody else a parent like that? I'm not one of these new millennial parents that makes excuses for every one of their kids and they didn't have a right diet and a multivitamin and they couldn't do something. I'm like, if you commit to it, it's called good old-fashioned integrity and you're going to do it. I'm just telling you right now. So she's like, Daddy, please don't make me do this. And I'm like, you better turn that off right now. I'm telling you, you're going to do this now. Daddy, please. There are going to be a billion people watching you cry right now because I'm a good dad. Sure enough, they're like, she's like, Dad, please, oh, please. And they're like, 5, 4. And I'm like, hey, everybody, thanks for watching tonight, man. You picked a weird time to watch, I'll tell you that. But listen, I'm so excited about what God's doing, and I got someone special in the studio with me. I have my daughter, Jasmine. And Jasmine, hasn't this conference been so special? And she goes, oh, my gosh, Dad, it's been so good. The whole conference has been fire. It's been amazing. And I said, I know, Jess. I said, listen, there's some people who need a fresh touch from heaven. Why don't you pray for some people? And she does this. She widens her stance. She goes, okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command the peace of heaven. And then she comes off it like that. And I go, wow, Jess, that was powerful. And she's like, yeah, I felt a release on that one. Someone totally got something. I felt that. And I said, hey, thanks for watching. We'll see you guys tomorrow night. The cameras go off. And she goes, I can't believe you made me do that. You know, can I just give you a nugget in the parenting for just a second? This is not even the message. But the truth is, you don't know most of the time if you're helping them out or messing them up, and you're going to find out on some talk show someday. That's the only way. But what Jasmine was learning is what I've had to learn 1,000 times, is that God would never put me in a situation to sabotage me, to humiliate me, to destroy me, but he will stretch me, he will grow me, he will produce something inside of me, he will produce a muscle on the inside called faith that I've never had. And what we need to understand is we are born for the impossible. We are born for the storm. We are a ruined people. We don't look at opposition the way normal people look at it. I don't look at it through prescriptions and therapy and horoscopes and hopelessness. I look at it through the eyes of faith, which is Jesus, and I begin to measure my opposition against my God. Are you with me? I'm born, built, developed, and established for the storm. And I believe there's a generation rising that's not afraid of giants. They're not afraid of walls. They're not afraid of attacks. They're not afraid of problems because they know there's an anointing resting on the inside of them to deal with the Goliaths in their life. You know, it's interesting to me that Goliath's name, if you do a word study on his name, believe it or not, I am Professor Estrada. I am a Bible college professor. I know. I'm the hottest professor you've ever seen. Anyways, so believe it or not, thanks, babe. Thank you, honey. Goliath's name actually means, get this, take notes on this. Goliath's name, you know what his name means? To reveal. So when he shows up on the battlefield, and so does David, all that Goliath did was reveal a king. All Goliath did was reveal a giant killer. Your problems reveal who God is to you, your destiny, your identity, everything that you are when you are born for the storm. And if you're going to be born for the storm, let me give you three things. Three things, because I have 19 minutes and 15 seconds, all right? Three things. Number one, walk where he tells you to walk. Walk where God tells you to walk. If it's on ground, walk on ground. If it's on water, walk on water. If it's on jello, walk that jello, all right? But walk where he tells you to walk. You know, the first written language was a picture language called the Egyptian hieroglyphics. You know what the first picture for impossible was? A man walking on water. What's interesting is here you have Jesus. Remember, I said we read things in a different context many times. We read things in third person and not first person. To Peter, this is totally different than you and I reading it. Remember, Peter in this moment right here is not Apostle Peter. He's like barely disciple Peter. He's like still fisherman Peter, okay? And so to a fisherman, they always looked at the water, the ocean, as an enemy because it determined whether they got a good catch, which determined if they had a good feed, which determined if they could provide for their family and build their business. So they were constantly at war with the water. Are you following me? Constantly at war with the enemy. Now watch this. Here's Peter in his frame, in his context, water is an enemy. The ocean is an enemy. But what does he see Jesus doing? He sees Jesus not just defying physics, science, and gravity. He sees Jesus walking all over his enemy. Listen, I need to remind somebody tonight that Jesus can walk all over your enemy. He can walk all over your dysfunction. He can walk all over your trouble. He has no problem facing down. He's an undefeated God and an undefeated Savior. He is matchless in every way. Peter sees this. He's like, he's walking all over my enemy. Now, I'm excited about this, but he's not the only one that walked on this water. You look at Peter. Peter gets out of the boat, and Peter starts walking on the water. Or let me put it in our world. Peter starts to walk all over his enemy. Friend, when you walk where he tells you to walk, there is not one thing that will hold you down. There is not one limitation. There is not one lie. There is not one devil that has been built bigger than you when you walk where he tells you to walk. You know, I've heard this preached like 1,000 times. It's a famous passage. But many times people give Peter a bad rap. They talk about like, here's Peter. He's walking in the water. If you remember, it says that Peter began to sink. But people always say it like, well, Peter drowned. Yeah, he walked on the water, but he drowned too. He didn't drown. Read the text. That's not what it says. It says he began to sink. Listen, you're the world's worst fisherman if you can't even swim. Like, you picked the wrong. That's like being a firefighter and hating fire. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's dumb. He didn't drown. It's the Christian TMZ of the day that gets this all twisted, right? And so, listen. If my haters were talking to me and tell me, well, Peter, you walked on the water, but you drowned, at least I would tell, and this is what I tell my haters, I would say, well, I may have walked on the water, and yes, I may have begun to sink, but at least I was close enough to Jesus that all he had to do was reach down and pick me up. Where were you? You were still stuck in a boat of opinions, a boat of logic, a boat of reasoning, a boat of fear, a boat of insecurities. At least I was closer to him than you were. Walk where he tells you to walk. You know, I think we have done a phenomenal job teaching you kingdom attributes. I'm talking like as a generation. Like, it's amazing, especially what's on this house right here, City Point. It's just phenomenal with the worship, the intercession, the prayer. I mean, it's just incredible. Talking to your pastors and getting to hear their heart, I can see why. But as a generation as a whole, what I have begun to notice is that there's a generation that loves to worship, not because it's worshiping God. They worship worship. If you know more City Point worship, Planet Shakers, Hillsong, whatever you want to call it, than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you worship worship. It's real quiet up in this big congregation right now. I'm telling you, listen, what's happened is we have taught you truths, but they're incomplete. We have taught you God is a good God, and he's the gentle shepherd, and he's the good father, and he's always so, listen, it's true. Is it not true? Come on, it's true. But he's not just a lamb. The Bible says he's a lamb and a lion. There's a time when I need to rest and be the sheep, and there's a time when the Lion of Judah roars on the inside of me, and I face giants, and I face opposition, because I'm called to walk wherever he tells me to walk. I think it's time we learn to contend. Can I just take this deeper? Is that okay? This is not in my notes, but this is in my heart. It's interesting because I think what's happened is if we have lost the art of contending in the place of faith, contending in the place of fasting and prayer, we have lost, not as a complaining. I believe God is surging this back, all right? I'm just noticing that things are beginning to peak again. This is not a complaint. Hear me. This is not a soapbox moment. But we have gotten to a place where we are learning to contend again, but we complain way too much about what happens in our life. Do you remember Job? Like, Job had the ultimate bad day. Let's just be honest. Like, it wasn't just a bad day. It was like a bad day, right? In one day, he loses his children, his business, his servants, his everything, right? But before that, there was a conversation. Do you remember? It says the sons of God were up in heaven and they were standing in line to meet with God, and Satan has to get in line. Satan waits his turn, meets with God, and God goes, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been all over the earth, searching to and fro and running throughout in it." And God says, "Look, have you considered my servant Job?" Notice who brings up Job. It is not Satan. It is God. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, but you put such a hedge of protection around him, I can't get to him." Let's pause the story right here. How would Satan know there was a hedge? Unless he had tried to get to Job so many times before and God stopped every one of those times. Friend, you're only aware of what he lets through that hedge. And if he lets it through, it must mean you're anointed to deal with it, because you're born for storms. You're born for the impossible. You're ruined for normal. All we need to do is walk where he tells us to walk. Here's the second thing. If we're going to be born for the storm, here's the second thing. Number two, learn to live in the middle. Oh, this is going to be so good. I'm preaching to myself happy right now. Learn to live in the middle. I think we don't like the middle. Like, we like starting something, a vision, a business, a marriage, all of this. We love starting, but because we're full of excitement and enthusiasm. And we love finishing because we love the sense of accomplishment or maybe relief. Thank God it's over, right? But we hate that middle. We don't like that middle. We just cannot stand the middle. Why do we hate the middle? Because the middle is full of the unpredictable. It's full of what you did not see happening. It's full of what you did not know was going to take place. It's full of the expenses that you did not budget. It's full of the meetings you did not calendar. It is full of the things you did not see coming. That's why we hate the middle. You know, I remember I was preaching at a pastor's conference in Guatemala. I was in a city called Chimaltenango, and I'm Mexican, you see what I'm saying? And so they have three earthquake fault lines running through this city. So I'm sitting at breakfast. We had a powerful meeting the night before, and I'm sitting at breakfast, and all of a sudden the table starts to shake like this. And then it starts shaking more to where things are clapping a little bit, you know? And it starts to shake. Now, I don't know what they do in Australia, but in the United States where I'm from, they don't do that on their own, okay? So it starts shaking like this. So have you ever tried to not notice something with noticing it? You ever try to pretend like I don't see that? And the nervous laugh, it's not moving. It's totally moving, but it's not moving, right? That's exactly what's going on in my head. And it keeps shaking, it keeps shaking. So Savannah, I don't know what to do, so I just grab a banana. I don't know why, Chris, but your boy grabbed a banana. I grabbed a banana, all right? And so I remember I grabbed a banana thinking, if I hold this banana, the earthquake's going to stop. So I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I start shaking with this banana like this. And I'm like, well, let me eat it. Maybe that'll help. I'm telling you, the spirit is stupid sometimes. So I remember I start peeling the banana, and I try to eat the banana, but I can't eat the banana because I'm shaking so much. I'm getting this banana all over my face. Till finally, I freak out because the chandeliers are moving, the cabinets are clapping, and I'm like, hey! Doesn't somebody notice stuff is moving up in here? And then the pastor leans back from the kitchen. He's like, oh, Pastor Chris, don't even worry about it. It's not even a 5.0. No problem. What? Why? Listen, why was his response a lot different from my reaction? Because he had been through the middle of one before. Let me help you out. You know middle people. Where are my middle people at who have gone through some stuff, who have a past, who know what God brought them through? And let me tell you something about middle people. You want middle people on your team. You don't need starters and you don't need finishers. You need people who know how to survive, thrive, build, develop, push through in the middle. Middle people are not judgmental. Middle people are not cynical. Middle people are not faithless. Many times they're the most full of faith. Middle people know what it looks like to cry tears at midnight, wake up at 6 a.m. and have the same tears coming down their face because they're still believing God for a breakthrough. You need middle people. You have to learn to live in the middle. To the spiritually mature, the middle is the best part. Anybody can start. And you can be stubborn enough to finish. But did you catch the lesson in the middle? I tell my Bible college students all the time, I tell them, you can pass my class and still fail God's test. There is a middle to your life, and perhaps maybe most of us in this room are in the middle of something. But the middle, the reason why it's so looked upon as desirous by the spirit mature is because that's where you put on all the muscle. That's where you get the spiritual gains that it's needed to handle the next season of your life. Is you put on all the weight and you put on all the strength and you put on all the faith and you put on all the character and the spiritual disciplines and the intensity that is needed so you can handle storms that are in your life. We need middle people. You know, I've heard this preached a thousand times. And as a good preacher, here's a secret. You want to give everything a voice. Everything a voice. Like in this text, if the water could talk, what would the water say? What would its message be? If Jesus had an expounded message, what would it be? If the disciples could say something, what would it be? If the storm could talk, what would the storm say? But what I've never heard is if the boat could talk, what would the boat say? So we're going to have some boat talks up in here. Not boat talks like for all the plastic people. I'm talking about boat talks, okay? Just making sure there's a reference point for all of that. Boat talks. Let's go back to verse 24 here in Matthew 14. It says, now the boat was in the middle. Notice what's in the middle. What did he say? The boat, right? He said the boat was in the middle. Notice who is never in this text, the disciples. It never says the disciples were in the middle of the storm. It says the boat. Here's my question. Who put them in this boat? Go back to verse 22. And Jesus made them get in this boat. Knowing my Jesus, he did not pick the safest boat. Knowing the way God operates, come on, anybody know the Lord well enough to know? He did not pick, he found the sketchiest, dodgiest boat that you could find. I'm talking about this thing could not even go downstream without a motor. I mean, there was holes in it. I'm sure there was like, that's a nice boat. That's a nice boat. That's a nice boat. Ooh, perfect. Hey, y'all get in this boat. I'm sure Peter, being the fisherman, experienced fisherman he is, he's like, wait, you want me to get in this boat? I want you to get in this boat. Where are we going? The other side. The other side? Yeah, you're going to the other side. Do this boat right here. This boat? We don't even fit. Perfect. Get in this boat. Imagine the level of obedience it takes. Can you imagine the holes? There's not even a name on the boat. It's so unworthy of a name. And they get in this storm. Notice what the text says. It says the boat. If the boat could talk to us, the boat would tell us, you need to stay what he puts you in. You're in this church for a reason. You're in the student ministry, the young adult ministry, for a reason. You're in your family for a reason. You're in your career for a reason. You're in your marriage for a reason. You need to trust what he puts you in. Stop questioning because there's opposition and there's challenges. Because even when the Israelites got to the promised land, there were still giants. And they had to take out giants and they had to drive out all their enemies. Friend, I'm telling you, learn to live in the middle. Here's another thing. Let's just look at this. Boat talk. We're just having some boat talk. Boat talk. It says, the boat was in the what? Come on, church, the what? The middle. Now, this sea that they're in, the Bible does a great favor to us. It gives us a geographical location, which seldom does it do in the New Testament. It says the boat is in the middle. This sea that they're talking about is the Sea of Galilee. It is 13 miles long. It is 8 miles wide. And they are crossing the width of this thing. It says that the boat was in the middle. Now, there are no doubt there are people in this boat that are not experienced on the water, and they're saying, it's too scary, this is too strong of a storm, it's time to turn back. There will always be somebody, sometimes, in your boat that tells you, turn back. It was better when. Well, back then, when I used to, it was easier. It was more comfortable. It made more sense if. Are you following me? And so if there are probably people saying, we have to turn back. But you're in the middle. The boat would stop and say, hold on, homie, listen, you're in the middle. You in the middle, okay? And it would take you the same amount of distance, the same amount of effort, the same amount of energy as it is to go backwards as it is to go forwards, why would you trade your future for familiar? You're just in the middle. I got great news for somebody in this room tonight. You're only in the middle. You may not be where you started, and you're definitely on the finish line, but you're in the middle, and if you go back, it's going to take you the same amount of prayer, the same amount of fasting, the same amount of faith, the same amount of worship as it is to go forward. You might as well go forward, baby. Here's something I learned about boats. We got to take a cruise once, and it's interesting. I saw this, they told us, they said, Chris, depending on the time you set sail determines the price you pay. I hope you hear me with spiritual hearing tonight. If you set sail when there's guaranteed good weather, you're gonna pay a higher price. But if you don't mind risky weather, risky water, wind in your hair, water in your face, but a word from God, and it has taken you across whatever water you need to get across, friend, let me tell you, you won't pay as high of a price. You know what else they told us? They said, you don't want to stay on the top levels of this cruise ship. You want to stay in the bottom of the boat. The bottom of the boat. Do you remember Jesus is in another storm? Not this one. We have a record of him being in two storms. The one I'm talking about tonight. And there was one in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, it says Jesus and his disciples are crossing a sea. His disciples are on top of the boat freaking out. We're finna die. We're finna die. Right? And where is Jesus? Where is he? He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. I like what Bill Johnson says. He says, you only have authority over the storms you sleep through. He said, Jesus, if you read the text, Mark chapter 4, Jesus gets up from the bottom, goes to the top, rebukes it, and the wind, it says, looks at the weather and rebukes it. Boom. The storm stops. Now, follow me for a second. If we're gonna have boats, you need to understand something. They told us, you want to stay at the bottom because the lower you are, the less you feel. I hope you're hearing me tonight. See, I find that a lot of people, they're feeling too much of the storms in their life because they're too busy trying to outdo everybody else and be on top of everybody else and out hustle and out grind and outwork everyone else, when if they would just humble themselves and trust in God and don't mind being at the bottom, then they won't feel as much of the power, they won't feel as much of the oppression, they won't feel as much of the attack, and you'll still be in what he puts you in. No matter where you're at, you're still going to get to your other side. Learn to live in the middle. Let's talk about this Mark chapter 6 and 48 business. He sees them straining at rowing, notices them struggling, fourth watch of the night, and he's not even planning on stopping. Like, he's walking on the water, sees them freaking out. He's like, oh man, they scared. I'm gonna catch you on the other side. Right? And he keeps walking. You're like, Jesus, you're passing me by. You're overlooking me. Has anyone ever felt that? God, I feel like you're paying attention to her or him, but not me. I feel like you've passed me by. I feel like I've missed too many moments and now you won't share any more with me. Can I tell you something about missing moments? If you missed moments, God is big enough to bring those moments right back around. It is the beauty of grace. It is the beauty of mercy. It is the beauty of the lordship of Jesus Christ that he can even redeem the time, the Bible says. Are you following me? Now watch this. I think a lot of people feel like, God, you're ignoring me. You're not paying attention to me. You're ignoring me, friend. Here's the awesome truth. God is never ignoring you, but he is waiting on some of us. He was waiting for Peter to say, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out there. If it's you. And Jesus says one word, come. Which brings me to the last point. If we're going to be born through the storm, number one, walk where he tells you to walk. Number two, learn to live in the middle. And number three, answer the invitation. Lord, if it's you, command me to come. Jesus says one word, come. He just says one word. Listen, I know some of you came for a message. You had a lot of great preachers in this house. You got a lot of great revelation flowing from this pulpit into your heart. But can I tell you something? Sometimes all I needed wasn't another message. It was just one word. I'm telling you, one word. One authoritative, anointed, powerful, God-authorized word in your life can have you face as many storms as you need. You just need one word. One word. One word. He says, come. And Peter answers the invitation. You know, Ben, if you don't mind coming on up. I didn't give you a point to come on, so come on up. I really sense tonight that a lot of us, there might be some spiritual frustration in the room because you're in the middle. And that's okay. I think many times we feel faithless when we're in the middle. Like, man, I'm struggling. I'm in this storm. Jesus got me the dodgiest boat possible on planet Earth. Like, he resurrected Noah's Ark and then put me in it. And I don't know if anyone else has ever felt like that. Like, God, you're ignoring me. Can I help you out? There are storms. Hear me. Because I'm such a pastor, I think practically as well. How do I live this? This will preach well, but how do I live this? Anybody else? Like, don't just tell me it sounds good. Because when I walk out the door, I need faith out there, not just in here. I need it to make, listen, if it only makes sense in church and not out there, it's not real. And so did you notice there's two storms Jesus is in? One he sleeps through, one he walks on. Which tells me there are storms I have authority over and there are storms I should rebuke. You say, how do I tell the difference? Do you remember what the storm he rebukes? The Bible says he gets up from his sleep and he rebukes the storm. That word rebuke is the Greek word that's used to deal with the demonic, and it's only used then. In other words, Jesus noticed this was an unusual weather pattern. He rebukes it and it goes back to normal. You say, what's an unusual pattern? Well, let me give you my story for just a second, real quick. You know, January of last year, I'm playing basketball. I'm on a fast break. I'm going to dunk on Josh. And just kidding. And so I'm on a, literally on a fast break. I do a jump stop like this, and this knee goes like this, boom, like that. I tear my ACL in half. Yeah, it didn't tickle. I'll tell you that, okay? Boom, pops like that. And come to find out, I tear my ACL. A couple weeks after that, my mother-in-law goes into the hospital, is on a breathing machine, and it's touch and go. We don't know whether she's going to live or die. A couple weeks after that, my youngest daughter, Carissa, she's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. She's turning 5 next week. And my youngest daughter has to go in of what would be 1 of 4 surgeries last year. And it's just seemed like one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. And I'm only telling you the medical stuff. I'm not telling you all the financial stuff, all the workplace drama, all the pressure, all the internal growth, all the stretching that's happening. It just seemed like one thing after another, after another, after another. Does anybody else have a season like that maybe going on in their life? It just seems this breaks and that goes wrong and this gets misunderstood and that relationship is tarnished. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. I'm in a hotel in California and I feel this authority come on me from a message I'm listening to about breaking up these storms that are happening. So I remember I speak to the storm. I get so violent with my faith and I just begin to speak to her. I say, you will not come near my family. I stop you now. I break your power. You come back to normal now in Jesus' name. And it all breaks. Boom, right there. Everything came back into alignment. Now follow me for a second. There are storms that we're called to rebuke. And there are storms we're called to walk through. You say, how do I know what storms I should be walking through? The storms you know you're walking through is you can walk through them and you're not losing your peace and you're not losing your joy and you're not losing your strength. You're actually gaining them even though you're facing opposition. One has an unusual pattern. The other one, you have unusual strength and faith. Are you seeing this? Come on, are you seeing this? All we need to do is answer the invitation on what to do what. I think there's many of us that are rebuking storms we should be walking through and we're trying to walk through storms we should be rebuking. And I want to shed some light on it. I feel like relief is going to come to your spirit and your very soul. I feel like a peace is going to take over you right now. Would you stand up with me? Man, I feel the presence of God in here. You're born for the storm. You're ruined for normal. You don't look at giants the same. You don't look at burning furnaces the same. You don't look at lion's dens the same. You don't look at storms the same. You don't look at impossible the same. People who haven't been ruined, they look at impossible and they get nervous. People who have been ruined, I'm telling you, they look at impossible and they get excited because the impossible is logical. It's attractive to you. I feel like there might be some people that are in storms. Maybe you're in a storm that needs to be rebuked, or maybe you're in a storm, really, truly. Maybe you're in a storm that needs to be rebuked, or maybe you're in a storm that you need to be walking through. But the truth is, you don't have any authority to do either one of those unless you give your life to Jesus. You can try this all day long, but there's not... You need to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no other way around this. I'm sorry, listen. I have met people, they tried prescriptions, they tried therapy, They tried horoscopes. They tried psychics. They tried everything except Jesus. They even tried church, but they didn't try Jesus. I'm here to help you tonight. If you have unusual weather patterns in your life and you've never given your life to Jesus, this is how we stop it. If you have a storm coming on your life and you don't know why, but you feel like you can face it, but you feel ill-equipped, it's because you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet. Either way, it's a good opportunity tonight. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to ask very simply, is there anyone in this room who is facing storms and you're done facing them alone? You want Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart. You want to surrender your entire life to Him so that storms don't take you out anymore, no matter what kind of boat you're in, no matter what kind of season you're in, no matter what kind of people are around you, you're born for the storm, but you need to surrender your life to Jesus. If that's you tonight, if that's you, you say, Pastor Chris, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm tired. I'm so done. I feel overlooked, and I know it's not the truth. He's been watching. He is waiting on me. He's not ignoring me. He's waiting on me. If that's you, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus, if that's you, would you raise your hand real high so I can see you? I want to make sure. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Anyone else? This is amazing. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Come on. Come on. Hands are going up all over the room. I love it. I love it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're so good. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Here's what I want to do. You put your hands down. Church, I believe the first thing God said was bad was that man should not be alone. In other words, we don't do anything alone in the kingdom of God. In the church, we don't do anything alone. In fact, the greatest way to fall back into an old pattern is to be isolated and alone. The greatest thing is that we can do this together. For all my friends that raised their hand, I want to pray with you. And I want to pray a prayer of repentance and lordship. What that means basically is there's no magic words here. But what's special is the meaning in your heart. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you'll have everlasting life. And I believe tonight, I really do, I believe tonight you're making a conscious decision to put your faith in Jesus and make Him the Lord of your life, the master, the ruler, the controller of your life. If that's true, I want the whole church, come on, let's pray with our new friends that raise their hand tonight. Would you repeat after me? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I believe you're alive today. I surrender my life to you. And I thank you that you are now giving me authority to face storms. I will not be afraid and I will not be moved because you now are Lord of my life. In your name I pray, amen. Come on, church. Several people came to Jesus tonight. Now, I want to pray. I'm over on time, so I apologize for that. And if you do need to go, please, I'm not going to find it disrespectful. I understand if you need to go. But I want to pray for people that are going through some storms. You know, I bet you there's some people in this room, when I talked about you had strength to walk through a storm, you're like, I just need someone to come and agree. Just that extra step of courage, that extra dose of courage, just to overtake my heart. I want to pray with you. And then there's probably some people in this room, honestly, there's probably people in this room that it's time for you to rebuke some storms. But the truth is, listen, I can't rebuke storms for you. I can agree by faith to rebuke your storm, but you got to rebuke your own storm. It's your storm. It ain't my storm. I got my own storms. You don't want my storms. I definitely don't want your storms. But we do have authority. We are born for this. We are built and chiseled and made by these things. We can, this is what I love about the Lord. He's the only one that can take hardship and adversity and turn it into strength. He's so good. It's the grace of God. He's so good. And I want to pray for people. If you say, Pastor Chris, you're speaking to me, this word's for me. I got storms going on all around me. I got a hurricane over here and a typhoon over there and a cyclone behind me. I feel like there's some people, you have multiple storms hitting on your life. If that's you, say, Pastor Chris, I want you to pray for me and I want to pray with you. I want to pray. I got storms in my life, but I want to take authority over it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Who am I talking to? You're done with storms. You want to deal with some storms. Look at all these hands. My goodness. I want you to take that hand, put it on your heart, again, I want to pray with you. And I want to pray for the people that are facing storms that are unusual patterns, and we're going to rebuke this storm. If you know it's an unusual pattern, one thing after another, after another, after another gets broken or sabotaged or somehow mistreated, I want to pray for you. Come on, can we take the next 30 seconds and do this? Come on, church, let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak to this storm, and you will stop now in Jesus' name. You will no longer produce anything in my life. You stop, you cease, you never return. I command my life to line back up with the word of the living God, with the purposes and destiny of God now in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for those that are facing storms that you need to be walking through. Father, I pray for those that are going through storms, but I thank you that you have kept them and preserved them. You have sheltered them and covered them. And I pray for an abiding peace, a lasting joy, and ever-renewing strength and focus. I pray for a divine focus to come on them, that they would not be distracted by the storm or the water or the rough seas, but they would stay focused on you. I thank you that they're not going to live a distracted life. They will not waste their life on another distraction. I thank you, you're going to keep them in the mighty name of Jesus. You know, one of the greatest gifts God's ever given to me is the prophetic voice in my wife. And I would like her to come up here and just release a couple things. Again, if you need to go, please don't feel like you have to stay. Please, is that good? I tell you what, there's such rich ministry in this woman. I love this woman. It's the greatest gift I've ever gotten. Go ahead, baby.
Come on, Jesus is so good, and he's here. And I just believe that he's here to strengthen the church. I want you to raise your hands, because I believe there's a spiritual stamina he's bringing the church. Because there is a middle that all of us are going through, but he's growing us. Father, I just declare in the name of Jesus that your people, God, would sense your presence, God, that they would know your voice, that they would hear your voice, God, that they would be rooted and grounded in Christ, Father. And I thank you that when the storms come, they shall not be shaken. Father, they shall not be moved. And I declare that the church, Father God, will be so strong and aware of your presence, God. I command the ears and the eyes to be open. I declare, Father, heavenly visitations, a spiritual awareness of your goodness, of your love, of your presence, that your voice would begin to become a whisper, and it would become loud, God, and it would become so clear, because they are your sheep, God, and the sheep hear your voice. And I just declare right now, Father God, I just keep seeing every single one of you. You're going to begin to go in the deep places of God, and the deep places of God, and I see you swimming in the deep places of God and his heart. And there's revelation coming to the church. The Church of Australia will know the deep places of God. And I believe right now in the name of Jesus, the Lord is raising up a group of people, a hungry nation, a hungry generation, who's going to begin to swim and to drown in the goodness of their God. And they're going to go back to the shores, and they're going to find those who are lost and don't know you, and they're going to bring them into the waters. Father, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus for an anointed prophetic move in your church again. We call forth the seers. We call forth the prophetic voices. We call forth the revivalists, God. We call forth the intercessors, God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you that City Point is going to be a point of reference for the kingdom of heaven. Father, I thank you, Jesus, that City Point is a point where the kingdom of heaven meets earth. It's going to be a point where there's a turning point in the lives of the community, and it's going to turn into the lives of the nation. That from this church, God, there's going to be revival that comes forth and floods through this church. Father, it's a turning point in this nation, Father. I thank you, Jesus, that Australia, God, is going to be, Father God, the one who brings forth and births, God, the spirit of revival, Father. I thank you for what you're doing in these people. I thank you that they have no small-minded hindrances right now. I break the fear and the intimidation that's been on you and on the generations. In the name of Jesus, that you are no longer small-minded people, that you are not the little brother, that you are the grown brother, that you are the leader in the house of God. Father, that you are the anointed ones in the house of God. I thank you for what you're doing, Jesus. I thank you, Father.